Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Persecution, I imagine that the word applies to us today here in Western Christianity to a certain degree. I would call it more inconvenience, being on the wrong side of culture's whims and ideas. Hardly persecution. Now, there are places in the world, of course, today where Christian persecution, genuine persecution, is an everyday reality. But our reality here in the United States is very different from theirs today. And how much different than the earliest Christians who knew what persecution was? You didn't have to explain it to them. They lived it. Some of them every day, some of them to the end of their lives, literally in martyrdom. What did it mean to be a martyr in earliest Christianity? Dr. Carl Beckwith joins us for part two of our four-part weekly series on early Christianity. Today we talk about two things closely associated with the early days of Christianity, persecution and martyrdom. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. And you can Twitter us at issuesetc. Dr. Carl Beckwith is Assistant Professor of Divinity at Beeson Divinity School in Birmingham, Alabama. He's translator of Johann Gerhardt's Handbook of Consolations for the Fears and Trials That Oppress Us in the Struggle with Death. Dr. Beckwith, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. It's nice to be back.
Can we, here in kind of safe and sound America, really understand the reality, the daily reality of persecution for many Christians in the earliest days?
Well, I certainly think that that is a struggle for us to understand this. When you think about the early Christians, they knew in a very real way that if they were to claim the name Christian, that they could at any time suffer death because of that confession. They knew that the Romans had no regard for authority in the sense of, well, we'll only persecute a bishop as opposed to persecuting a layperson. Any individual arrested or suspected of being a Christian and therefore arrested and questioned, the only thing that they would essentially be asked is, are you a Christian? If you said yes, then you would face torture and persecution. So the early Christians, this was a daily reality. They would worship in secret and in hiding, trying to not make themselves vulnerable to the Roman authorities and to their neighbors. And they also understood that to be a martyr was something to be a witness to the faith, and that witness could be their very life.
We've talked before about this, at least in passing, and you've mentioned that these earliest persecutions kind of came in waves. It wasn't always all the time. It wasn't 24/7. How would you describe kind of the various wave fronts of persecution in the first three or four centuries?
Well, that's right. It's not an empire-wide persecution until we get to the fourth century. Before that, in the second and third century, they are sporadic. It is up to the whim of the local governor, and that means that as a Christian, you never know. You don't know if perhaps tomorrow or the next day or a week or a year that your local governor is going to decide that for the benefit of society and the economy and Roman welfare, that they need to seek out Christians and persecute them. Well, what you begin to see in the second century, it really does seem to be sporadic in the sense that anyone could be martyred, whether it's a bishop, a layperson, a nameless individual, men, women, children. When you get into the third century, the Roman government, they seem to realize that they're not going to stop Christianity by persecuting it. In fact, you know, Tertullian's famous phrase, to paraphrase really, that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, that the more you martyr these individuals, the more you, in a sense, validate what it is that they're confessing, that their faith is in Christ, their Lord and Savior, that they have great faith, that they will rise again. And by persecuting them, the Romans were, in a way, helping the cause of the Christians. And so what you see in the third century is the Romans begin to focus their efforts on authority figures, on the clergy and the bishops, and they begin torturing, really with the hope that people will deny their faith.
So how would you describe the nature of the persecutions? That is, what kind of specific situations did Christians find themselves vis-a-vis their Roman governors, their Roman counterparts?
Well, in terms of once they were arrested, once they were determined to be Christians, they would go through a series of being tortured. Again, the Roman hope was to get these individuals to deny Christianity, to commit apostasy, to reject Christ, and therefore, from the Roman point of view, to say, see, this is just a passing thing. This is not a true religion. But in doing that, the Romans, who have very little regard for human life, would do all sorts of atrocious things with the Christians. Tacitus, for example, in the first century, describes for us in graphic detail some of the things done by Nero. And it's horrific stuff. It's crucifixion. It's burning individuals alive. It's mocking human dignity and human life in an effort to try and undermine Christianity and to get these individuals to reject their faith in Christ.
Do we have any indication from Roman history how the Roman population regarded this? I mean, did they cheer it on, or did they find it repulsive?
Well, you know, that's an interesting question. Tacitus, of all people, he actually thinks what Nero is doing is really inhumane, and it really has gone beyond the measure and is over the top. But then he adds, he says at the same time, these people deserve this. These people despise humanity. Again, going back to some of the issues we discussed last week, the sense that they undermine the security of the empire, that they undermine the economy. We do also have some glimpses, however, from lesser Roman officials, so not the governor, not the emperor, but the individuals that would have been in charge of holding the martyrs in jail, would have been in charge of sort of getting them ready for persecution and so forth. I'm thinking in particular of the martyrdom account of Perpetua and Felicity. This is the earliest account that we have written by a woman outside of the New Testament. It was a diary that Perpetua kept around the year 200. And in there, we see that these martyrs do, in fact, have an influence on their Roman captors, that they see their courage, they see their sincerity and their faith, and they're moved by it. Now, the suggestion in that martyrdom account is perhaps this individual named Pudens, perhaps he sought out Christianity after this. Perhaps he sought out a further understanding of the Christian faith because of the witness that he saw in people like Perpetua and Felicity.
What did it mean to run away from persecution in the earliest Christian, the earliest Christians?
Yeah, now this is a good question for us to ask. What did the Christians think of martyrdom in the sense of what did it mean to be a martyr? And here we enter into a little bit of confusion in the second century in particular. Ignatius of Antioch is perhaps one of the most famous martyrs from the early church. He is a bishop in Antioch. We don't exactly know why he was arrested. This is at the early part of the second century, perhaps around the year 110. The suggestion, however, is that Ignatius gave himself up for his church and for his community. That's the kind of exchange that the Romans would be interested in receiving. Well, the final 6 weeks of his life, he travels from Antioch to Rome, going to the Colosseum to suffer martyrdom, and he writes a series of 7 letters. They're all very short letters, but in here he describes for us Christianity, the challenges of Christianity in this early period, but also what it means to be a martyr. And what Ignatius tells us is a little troubling. He describes his own martyrdom as something that he needs to do in order to prove that he is a true disciple of Christ. He writes to the Roman community, which will be receiving him, and he says, "Do not hate and despise me by interceding on my behalf. Rather, allow me to find my complete joy in suffering and dying and becoming an offering for the Lord." And he continues to characterize that with language of true discipleship, true Christian, and so forth. And the suggestion then becomes that if you want to be a real Christian, then you need to suffer martyrdom. Well, that's a very problematic way of thinking through what martyrdom is, and Ignatius creates that problem for us.
So what do we, I mean, how, I guess the next question is, the earliest Christians, did they agree with Ignatius? Did it become a mark of true Christianity to suffer martyrdom?
No. And this is, again, a great thing that we see in the second century is some theological reflection on this issue of martyrdom. And here we especially enter into a discussion that says, when we face a challenging historical episode in our life of faith, how do we answer that? How do we reflect on it faithfully? And what we see is an appeal to the gospel itself, who Christ is and what Christ has done for us. Well, let me back up one second and put this into better perspective. Following Ignatius, I think we can safely say there were people who thought they needed to volunteer for martyrdom to demonstrate their true Christianity. When we fast forward to the middle part of the second century, we read about St. Polycarp and the martyrdom of St. Polycarp, the first martyrdom account outside of Stephen's martyrdom in the New Testament. And at the beginning of that martyrdom account, we encounter a figure named Quintus. Quintus does everything you're not supposed to do as a Christian martyr. He volunteers for martyrdom. He appears to have been a charismatic figure who gathered around him a group of individuals. He convinces them to volunteer for martyrdom. They come before the Roman governor. They are tortured, and they deny their faith.
All right, let's take a break right here. I want to pick up that story on the other side of the break, the story of Polycarp's martyrdom, prefaced by Quintus, who, as our guest, Dr. Beckwith, has said, did everything that a Christian shouldn't do in the face of persecution and martyrdom. We'll pick up with that story on the other side of the break, part two of our four-part weekly series with Dr. Carl Beckwith of Beeson Divinity School. We're talking about early Christianity today, persecution and martyrdom. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or email us with questions or comments right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in its mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org. Click promote.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. Issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks to two new congregations joining the Issues Etc. 300, One up in Detroit, Michigan, Zion Lutheran Church in Detroit, and St. Paul Lutheran Church in Long Beach, California. Thanks to both of those congregations for joining the Issues Etc. 300 and all the congregations who have joined the Issues Etc. 300. 300 congregations that pledged to support Issues Etc. on a yearly basis in their annual budget to the tune of $1,000 or more. That's what the Issues Etc. 300 is. Now, you can find out more about what it means to be part of the Issues Etc. 300 by going to our website, issuesetc.org, click promote. You'll find there also a one-page, easily understood informational flyer on the Issues Etc. 300 that you can print and take to your congregation when you ask them to join the Issues Etc. 300. Issuesetc.org, click promote. Dr. Carl Beckwith is our guest. We're talking about early Christianity, persecution, and martyrdom. You were in the middle of a story about the leading up to the persecution and martyrdom of Polycarp, but there was one that came beforehand. You said Quintus was basically going about it all wrong. What do you mean?
That's right. So if the suggestion with Ignatius is that you volunteer for martyrdom to demonstrate that you're a true Christian or disciple, it seems as if Quintus, this figure, really the only other significant figure named in the martyrdom account, has done that. And the whole point of the martyrdom of Polycarp is to say that is not what it means to be a Christian martyr. You are not to do the things that Quintus did. So we actually have within this martyrdom account what would be called a theology of Christian martyrdom. And it's very deliberate. The martyrdom account is not very long, and it begins by saying this, the martyrdom of Polycarp, is one that is done according to the gospel. A very deliberate phrase in the martyrdom account. And then it ends in conclusion with saying, again, what happened with Polycarp is a martyrdom according to the gospel. Well, the question we then ask is, what is a martyrdom according to the gospel? And as we go through the martyrdom account, we see a couple of things. For starters, a true Christian has regard for his brother or sister before himself. Well, here the idea is that what Quintus was doing was obviously very selfish. There was a certain amount of status and popularity that went along with being a martyr elect, as they would call it in the early church, one who was arrested, waiting for persecution, would gather a lot of interested folk around him and gain some popularity because of that. Well, you should have regard for those around you rather than yourself. Quintus thought only of himself and what he could accomplish by volunteering for martyrdom. He brought others with him, and by compromising his faith, he led others to do the same thing out of his own greed to be a martyr. Well, as you continue then in the martyrdom of Polycarp, there's really some key principles here. The first is an understanding that to be a martyr, to be a witness who will give your life for the faith, you must be called by God. It is a calling, a vocation to be a martyr. This is not something that you can do on your own. You have not the human strength to do it. Rather, you need to be guided by God's grace, calling you to be that martyr. And therefore, if you are arrested as a martyr, you can have great confidence in knowing that God is there with you, that he will be the one speaking on your behalf. And this is to encourage you and give you great confidence to go forth and endure that which lies ahead of you. So the first thing that we see in the martyrdom of Polycarp, the first aspect of a theology of martyrdom according to the gospel, is for starters, God is the one in control. He is the one calling you to be a martyr. He's not asking you to volunteer for martyrdom. That's not what it means to be a Christian. Well, as the account goes on, we see that Polycarp is going to be arrested, that the authorities are coming for him, and he's aware of this. Yet, because of those around him, his fellow brothers who still need his encouragement and teaching, he is persuaded to flee from these authorities so that he isn't arrested, and he does that. So here we begin to see that as a Christian, if persecution comes to your community, you may flee. You don't volunteer. You need not wait around to be arrested. You can simply leave, go on to the next city. Well, as the martyrdom count continues, we see that Polycarp flees a second time, and he can flee a third time. But at this point, he realizes he's being called by God. He has a vision of his martyrdom, and therefore he sees no point in fleeing. So if the first point is that you have to be called by God, the second point is you can flee persecution. You need not volunteer. You need not wait around for someone to come and arrest you. Simply move on. If they're persecuting in one town, go to the next town. If they move to that town, you can continue on. The final aspect here, though, is if you are arrested, then you have but one thing to say, and that is, I am a Christian. Here you cannot compromise your faith. You cannot budge one bit on the persecution that lies ahead of you, but rather in boldness, knowing again that God has called you to do this, that He is your sufficiency, you go forth and confess who you are as a Christian.
So I take it that in the early centuries of Christianity, there was still quite a bit of debate about what do you do with the people who either fled, not only fled, but actually faced with real persecution and martyrdom, caved, fell away, as they would have said. And what do you do with them afterwards, those who survive, and when the persecution is passed? Can you describe that to us with a minute or two?
Well, that most especially becomes a reality in the 4th century, and it is what we refer to as the Donatist controversy, that you have individuals, and specifically pastors and bishops, who have compromised their faith, who have in some sense denied Christ to avoid persecution. Well, that controversy then is, what about the priestly acts that they have done? Are they valid? Are they invalid? Do we receive them back into the church as bishops or priests, or can they be received back as lay people, or can we not receive them back at all? Well, the fast answer, since we have a minute here, the fast answer is they aren't received back as priests, but they are received back into the church. And their priestly acts are, in fact, legitimate because it isn't they who are doing them, but it is rather God who works through them as His instruments, and it is His word, therefore, that makes valid their various priestly acts.
When, at least under the Roman era, does the persecution and the martyrdom come to an end?
Within the empire, it's in the early 4th century, but it continues outside of the boundary of the empire for the next few centuries, especially as Christians begin to engage with Muslims and so forth.
Reflecting on the state of Christianity today, I have heard it said, one of our guests, Dr. Lewis Brighton, has said that more Christians have died in the name of Jesus Christ in the 20th century, if you consider the worldwide situation, than in all previous centuries combined. Of course, there are more Christians to die in that. What should we learn from the era of persecution and martyrdom today as Christians?
Well, what we see when we look at these early Christians, and something that is really quite fascinating, is you can see the way they depict their faith in the artwork of the catacombs, for example. And what we see is a Christian community who recognizes that every day is a blessing and a gift from our God, that tomorrow or next week or the week after that, I could suffer and die perhaps as a martyr, perhaps through some other means, I don't know. And so they live their life by looking at life in the context of eternity with what I call an eschatological perspective, that they see life through the lens of eternity. They recognize Christ as their sufficiency. They recognize heaven as their homeland, and therefore they recognize each day as a blessing and a gift from our God.
You have translated Johann Gerhard's Handbook of Consolation for the Fears and Trials that Oppress Us in the Struggle with Death. It seems fitting, about 30 seconds, describe this tremendous resource for the life of the Christian in everyday life.
Well, Gerhard is here exhibiting to us his great skill as a Lutheran pastor. And this is written as a dialogue between Gerhard the pastor and a tempted Christian who is faced with death. And at a premature age, he doesn't expect it. And so he goes through every conceivable doubt and temptation that we would associate with one's approaching death. And Gerhard applies the beauty of the gospel and really the comfort of Scripture to every trial that he brings. It's a wonderful resource. It's an excellent pastoral companion to have as you visit with others, but it's also a great comfort to have as a Christian and reflect on the real comfort we have in Christ and in the Scriptures on how we go about our everyday lives and knowing and facing death that awaits us all.
Folks, you can purchase Handbook of Consolations under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. When you use the Amazon.com link there, a percentage of your purchase will help support Issues, etc. Dr. Beckwith, next Monday we're going to talk about the formation of the biblical canon with about 15 seconds. What's in store?
Well, we're going to look at really the first great theological challenge that the church faces, and that is the debate over the scriptures themselves. What do we do with the Old Testament? We heard a little bit about that perhaps in the last half hour, but what do we do with the Old Testament as Christians looking to Christ? Do we keep it? Do we get rid of it? What do we do?
Dr. Carl Beckwith is Assistant Professor of Divinity at Beeson Divinity School in Birmingham, Alabama, translator of Johann Gerhardt's Handbook of Consolations for the Fears and Trials that Oppress Us in the Struggle with Death. Dr. Beckwith, thank you for being our guest. Look forward to next week's conversation.
Okay, thank you.
When we come back, it's Hour 2 of Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, September the 21st. Bill McKeever is going to join us. He has written a new book. Actually, he hasn't written it. He's just compiled it. He didn't have to write practically anything. The Mormons wrote it for him. It's called, in their own words, a collection of Mormon quotations. And what it does is bring together catalog on the various subjects pertaining to the Mormon religion, what they've had to say themselves in their authoritative works from the mouths of their prophets. We'll have that with Bill McKeever on the other side of the break. Mormonism, in their own words, then open lines. Should the flu season affect your communion practice?
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.